Ladies, I'm going to begin with a word of prayer tonight. Father, we just do thank you for the privilege of prayer. I thank you for this time that we have together every week to lift up one another's burdens. And I just pray for our time together now. I pray, Father, that your spirit would move among us and speak to our hearts, that each of us would go home, Father, having heard a word from you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Situation of massive unbelief in Jesus around the world. Your mission, Kay, should you choose to accept it, is to go into this world and live with moral excellence in order to draw people to God. I have already dispatched a team specially selected for this mission. As always, if you or any member of your PM team is caught or killed, she will receive great reward. This tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds.
Well, ladies, God Himself is our superior, is the one who is sending us on this mission. And He is entrusting us with the delicate job of going into a hostile world and living there with excellence before them. It's a difficult mission, but He's given us extra power to do this, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit that He has given us to proceed and to succeed in this mission. And because of the Holy Spirit, it is a mission possible that we have before us. Tonight we're going to look at our mission, we're going to look at our motive, we're going to look at our methods, and we're going to look at our model as we look at 1 Peter 2, verse 11 through verse 25. Now, tonight, we move into a new section of the book of 1 Peter. Before this, we have been looking at the first main section, which dealt with Peter emphasizing what the true grace of God is really about. And now, we move into the next section of the book, beginning here in 2:11, in which Peter tells us how to stand firm in that true grace. And so we have been seeing that we have been born again to an inheritance which is imperishable, reserved for us in heaven. We have seen that we are a chosen race and a holy priesthood, all part of the true grace of God. And now what we're seeing is because that is true, because of God's grace in our lives and what He has called us to, that He is sending us out on a mission, and we are to stand firm in the true grace of God. So that is the section of the book that we are moving into. So I want to read the first two verses of that section, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Peter begins this section with these two general instructions that basically lay the foundation for several weeks of study that we're going to have. It sets the context for what we're talking about. And here we see our mission. Our mission is to go into the alien land, which is the world around us, because we are strangers and aliens. We go into an alien land, and we live with excellent behavior before the people around us. And this mission is motivated by the fact that as we live with excellence, we draw others to be part of our team on this mission. So our motivation is evangelism. And we saw that last week as we talked about advertising Jesus with quality, that we are motivated by evangelism. There is a world watching us, and they are noticing how we are living. And we all have a sphere of influence. And if we live with excellent behavior among others, they will begin to notice, and they will be drawn to Jesus as a result. So what is excellence? What does it mean to have excellent behavior? Well, the word excellent in the Greek means moral excellence. It means virtue. I also looked it up in the English thesaurus just to get us some synonyms as we think about excellence. It means fineness, brilliance, superiority, distinction, quality, and merit. So our mission is set and our motive is evangelism. So what methods are we supposed to use in this mission? First of all, we see in verse 11 that he says to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against our soul. Now we know that anytime there's a mission, that there is an enemy trying to attack, trying to keep the mission from succeeding. And Peter tells us here that the fleshly lust that we have ourselves, if we don't abstain from those, that they are coming against us as an enemy. It's the picture of them coming as an army against us. And if we allow them to do that, if we hold on to these fleshly lusts rather than abstaining from them, then that enemy will come in and that enemy will subvert us in the inner life that we have, and we will not succeed in this mission because we cannot live with excellent behavior and participate in these fleshly lusts at the same time. Now, you studied the fleshly lust in your homework, so I'm not going to go into that, but I just want us to think through the fact that if we are angry, if we are jealous, if we are gossiping, if we are part of causing division, we're not living with excellent behavior. The two do not go together. So when he tells us to live with excellent behavior, it is the opposite of dealing with these fleshly lusts. And he says abstain from them, have nothing to do with these fleshly lusts. So that's our first method of excellent behavior. Secondly, we see in verse 12 that we are to participate in good deeds. It is our good deeds, Peter says, that these unbelievers observe in us, and in the end they glorify God in the day of visitation. The day of visitation is the day that God visits his people with his mercy. So he is saying that we can bring these people to Christ as they observe our good deeds, that good deeds are part of our method. He says that even these people that slander believers and call believers evildoers can be won over by our good deeds if they watch us and see that excellent behavior in us. Now, in Peter's day, there was a lot of slander going on about Christians. They were saying that Christians committed incest and cannibalism in their church meetings. Now, that's pretty extreme slander, isn't it? We don't have any kind of slander like that, but I do think slander against believers is becoming more and more common. More and more often we are criticized as hating everybody who doesn't think like we do, or hating people who have certain sins in their lives. And these people are slandering us because they don't understand that, yes, we look at people like God does, and God hates the sin, but God loves the sinner. God loves the person, and we are all sinners, and we count ourselves among that group as sinners. And so we're being slandered, and I think it's becoming more and more common. And yet God says that even those people who say those things can be won over as they observe our good deeds. They will be attracted to Jesus because of that. A number of years ago, I was teaching on a team at a workshop up in Chicago, and after the meetings were over, the ministry that had sent me there as part of this team received a letter from a woman who was part of the organization of that event. And she informed them that I was a very rude person, and that some of the women had heard me say that the workshops in Michigan were better organized and they had better food. Now, the thing is, I had never even been to Michigan. I mean, I had not said any of this. I had never been to Michigan. And even if I had, why would I say that to these people? You know, it just did not even make sense. But what I remember the most about it was I told my sister what they had said, and she looked at me and she said, "You would never have said that. I don't believe her." And it's because she knew me, and she knew my deeds, and she knew my behavior, that she knew that didn't fit in with me. That wasn't me. And that's what he's saying here. If they watch our good deeds and our excellent behavior, they're going to know these slanders about us are not true. They're going to know that we do love people who don't agree with us, and we care about them. So it is our good deeds that are part of our method of attracting people to Jesus. So what other method does Peter suggest as we move forward in this mission of excellent behavior? Beginning in verse 13, he says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." So excellent behavior involves submission to those in authority over us. This is our method of showing excellent behavior, is submitting to those in authority over us. Now, in verse 13, he says to every human institution, and then he specifies two, the government and masters. If you were a slave, your master would be an authority over you. But he gives a general statement here in verse 13. So these principles apply to any situation of authority. They apply to a parent-child situation. They apply to church authorities. They apply to school authorities. They apply to job authorities, those who are placed in authority over you. So the principle that we see will apply in every situation of authority, not just these two. So what other general principles does Peter give us about submitting to these authorities? First, he tells us why we submit. In verse 13, he says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake." We do it for God. We do it to show this excellent behavior. We do it for our mission because God asked us to do it. We've already seen that it's for the sake of the unbelievers out there that we do it. We're doing it to reach people who don't know Jesus. He also tells us when to submit. In verse 15, he says, "For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." And then in verse 20, he says, "For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." We submit when it means that we're doing what is right. We don't submit to sin. We don't submit to doing the wrong thing. We submit when we are told to do what is right. You saw that in your lesson, and I know you talked about it in your groups. But remember, if we're submitting for the Lord's sake, then we're not going to go against what the Lord has told us to do. We submit to authorities because we're ultimately submitting to God, because He is the one who has told us to submit to those authorities. In Scripture, there are a lot of examples of those who did not submit in specific situations because to submit in that situation meant that they were disobeying God. And it was a clear division between the two. There's obedience to God or obedience to the authority. They both could not go together. You looked at Peter and John in your lesson. That was a governmental authority. There are several other instances, and I thought I would throw out three or four instances of times when people in the Scripture did not submit to the government. There were the Hebrew midwives back in the days of Moses that the government told them to kill all the babies, all the boy Hebrew babies, and they did not submit. There was Daniel, when he was told that he could only pray to the king, and he continued praying to God three times a day. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told to bow down to the statue, and they refused because they would only worship their God, because God says, "Worship me alone." And so they had a choice between obedience to the government or obedience to God, and they chose God. There also is an instance of a slave disobeying his master. Think back to the life of Joseph. Potiphar's wife, who would be his master, told him to sleep with her. And he said, no, I can't do this against God. His choice was adultery, which God says is wrong, or disobeying her. And so he had to choose to disobey her because God's law was higher. So those are just some instances of times we know we submit when it is right. Doing the right thing, we submit. It also says that we submit even when the person asking us to submit is harsh and unreasonable. So we don't submit because the person deserves it. We submit because God told us to. So how do we deal with this situation when the person is harsh and unjust? Look at verse 17 and 18. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. So we submit with respect. We show honor. We show respect even to those who are harsh and unreasonable. We do not treat them poorly just because they're treating us poorly. And then in verse 19 it says, for this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. In the Greek, this idea of bearing up under sorrows is the picture of carrying a weight on you. You're bearing up this weight on top of you. And he calls that weight sorrows here. Some of your translations may call it grief. It is hard to deal with people like this. And God knows that. It brings sorrow to us when people mistreat us. But God tells us to bear up under the weight, to carry that weight of sorrows. And here the load is grief, and we are to carry that load. And then in verse 20, it also talks about patiently enduring the harsh treatment, going through it with patience, staying the course, enduring it. That's how we deal with harsh and unjust authorities over us. Now, we are blessed that we are not slaves. And no job situation is like being a slave. We can speak up and have our voice heard. We can quit and go someplace else. And sometimes that is what God leads us to do. But it is possible, even though we have many laws that say employers have to be fair to their employees, there are many situations where that just doesn't really quite happen. My husband had a boss for many years who was unkind. He could be harsh sometimes. He was unfair. And yet God kept my husband in that situation for a long time. He never felt that God was telling them that he could go. He was not released from that situation from God. And what I saw in the end was blessing for Gary being enduring it with patience, for bearing that load all those years. God blessed him in the long run. And too often, I think we just jump out of a bad situation. Our first inclination is just, well, I'm going to go someplace else. I'm going to do something else. And sometimes God allows us to do that. But I think we jump too quickly often because there is something in the bearing the weight. There is something in the patiently enduring it that shows that excellent behavior to other people. God has sent us on a difficult mission. This mission of excellent behavior is not an easy mission. Sometimes it does mean that God wants us to be in a tough situation so that we can show His love to people who are unlovely. Who else is He going to send there to do that? How is the love of Christ going to be shown in that place if we aren't willing to do it? So sometimes He does have us in hard situations. I have a good friend who a number of years ago needed a job. Her husband was going into a ministry position, but he was only being paid for part-time. And she needed to find a job. So she prayed about it. She searched. Eventually, she began this job with a fairly large established ministry. Well, apparently, she was some sort of a threat to her supervisor, who from the first day ostracized her and slandered her and basically got everybody else in the office to have nothing to do with her. And then it just really went from bad to worse. This just went on and on and on. And I know one day my friend came to me and she said, I must have not understood God's will that I was supposed to take this job. And I said, God's will does not always take you down the easy road. God has a reason for your being here. Too often we think if we follow God's will and He puts us there, it's going to be easy. And that's not the case. Well, she was in a situation where she had no choice. She basically had to stay. So she treated the woman with respect. This was her supervisor. She submitted to her. She supported her, and she tried to show love for her. And it took about 3 years, but they were in a meeting, and her supervisor broke down and asked her to forgive her and apologize to the entire team for having treated her that way. And she said it was wrong. Now, see, both of them learned something in that situation. My friend learned to respond as Jesus does, but because of her witness in that situation, it changed the other woman. So she was part of that change process by being willing to stay there and being willing to bear up under that kind of treatment. And I'm not saying it was easy. It was very hard. But she learned to rely on the Lord and to love somebody who was mistreating her. The model of this excellent behavior is Jesus. Beginning in verse 21, it says, "And you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." So Jesus is our model. And first, He is our model of suffering. This talks about the suffering that He went through. So when we get in situations where we are suffering, we follow Jesus' model. And we will all suffer. We are promised persecution in this life. We have been sent into an alien world on a mission, and it is not going to be easy. We need to expect difficulties. We need to expect opposition. We need to expect that people will not always like us. But we follow Jesus' example when we run into those situations. Peter uses the word example for Him in verse 21. And this word is only used of Jesus 2 times in the Scripture. This time it is used of His suffering. And it literally refers to what you might call an underwriting, where the teacher would write the letters of the alphabet and the student would trace right over his letters to learn to write those letters. I don't know about you, but that's basically the way I learned to write when I was, you know, in first grade, that there were little dotted lines of the letters and I was supposed to trace exactly over those letters. Well, that's what Jesus is for us in His suffering. He has traced it for us and we're to do exactly as He did. We are to go through it as He did. And so how did He do it? What was His example? In verse 22, it says He didn't sin in the midst of suffering. So our example is that we're not to sin in the midst of suffering. He didn't sin in action, thought, or words. In no way did He sin in the midst of this. Verse 23 tells us that He did not retaliate. When they reviled Him, He didn't revile back. He didn't threaten them. He did not feel the need to retaliate. And it also says there that He kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. How did He make it through all this? He trusted God in it. He entrusted Himself to God, and He knew God would eventually right all wrongs because God will judge righteously someday. And He could just trust Him with it. And you know, ladies, I think that's one of the reasons we fall so short in this area, because we don't really trust that God's going to take care of it. We get into a situation where somebody's not treating us right. We feel that we've got to pay them back. We've got to make them pay because nobody else is going to. We want them to feel what we feel. And then we want to tell everybody else what they did so we can sort of have this fellowship of hatred going on. Because we don't trust God. We don't trust that God will deal with them. We take it into our own hands instead. Now, the only other time in the Bible where the word example, this underwriting, is used for Jesus is in John 13:15, and that is in the context of Jesus washing the disciples' feet the night before he went to be crucified. So we see the word example is used of his suffering, and it's also used of his servanthood. And the two go together, don't they? Jesus suffered because he was serving us. He went through suffering for us, for somebody else. He was thinking of somebody other than himself. And we see that in verse 24 here in 1 Peter. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed. He took it upon himself to serve us. And that is the model that we need to follow. You might turn with me to Philippians 2. And we've read this passage before in here. And I'm not going to read as much of it as I did last time. But in Philippians 2, beginning in verse 3, it says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus." And it talks about how he was willing to become man and go to the cross for us. And so he tells us to do nothing from selfishness. We are to serve other people. We're to think of other people and not just ourselves. So when we get in those difficult situations, we need to think of our mission. Our mission is excellent behavior in the midst of others so that Jesus will be seen and people will be drawn to him. And I think our society is totally driven by selfishness. Totally. That is all we hear. And we as Christians are not immune from it. Because we hear it all the time, those attitudes start seeping into our lives as well. What do we hear? Look out for yourself. Nobody else is going to. Better take care of yourself first. Don't put up with anything from anybody. You don't have to do that, so don't do it. The Christian idea of suffering and of serving other people is so foreign to that. It is so abnormal in our society that people will notice it because nobody else is going to be unselfish because we're told not to be. It is an uncommon thing to do. We are called to an uncommon life. We're not to be like everybody else. We're to think of other people instead of ourselves. We're to think about serving other people. Why are we on this mission? It's not for us. It is for these other people. And that's what we have to keep in mind. The way to reach the world is excellence in our behavior. And sometimes that means putting up with people in our work, in the government that don't deserve it. It sometimes means submitting to somebody that you don't respect. And it's difficult. But excellent behavior is beyond that. It's more than just having to submit to somebody. It is also those good deeds. It is a positive thing. It is an excellent behavior. It is being an employee of excellence. It is being diligent. It is being a hard worker. It is doing your best for the person who has hired you. It is being honest in your work. It is not calling in sick when you're perfectly well and you want to go to the fair. It is... I know somebody who did that today. It is not looking for what you can get away with. Instead, it's looking for how I can serve these other people. How can I love them in the midst of this? It is looking for ways to be uncommonly excellent in your job. How can I show excellence in this job? How can I love them? How can I make them feel that I'm cooperative with my boss? Yes, I'm not just doing what he says. I'm cooperating with him. I have a good attitude about it. And I think submission has far more to do with attitude than it does with actions, because we can submit with our teeth gritted, and I don't think that's excellent behavior at all. And I've done that. I wouldn't recommend it. So in the area of government, what does excellent behavior look like? Well, of course we should obey the laws. You know, we should not park in handicapped parking places. We should not run red lights. Christians should be the last one running red lights around here. We should go out of our way to obey the laws. I mean, I hope none of you in here are taking illegal drugs or, you know, hopefully you're not in here. So I'm talking about those little crimes that we probably all do. But, you know, it's also attitude, because what are some other things we have to do for the government? We have to go for jury duty. Jury duty. Well, we don't always have a good attitude about that. We submit because we're forced to. We're afraid they're going to put us in jail if we don't go. But that's not really the attitude we're talking about. We're talking about a good attitude. And you know what? If we, as believers who know that we're going to answer to God for what we do, do not go and sit in those juries and try to make good, honest decisions, who are we leaving those decisions to? You know, I know it's hard to take a day or a week out of your life and go do that, but we should have a good attitude. We should be excellent citizens. Not just the run of the mill. We should have excellence in every area. And you're going to need to think about other areas of your life, because it's not just government and it's not just jobs. We are to have excellent behavior in the midst of a world that does not know Jesus Christ. Our mission is excellent behavior in a foreign land. Our motive is evangelism, so that these people out here can see Jesus in us. Our methods involve abstaining from fleshly lust, doing good deeds, and submitting to authority. And we follow the model of Jesus Christ. Our mission is excellence. And our mission is possible. It is possible. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, your standard really is so high. And we know you forgive us when we fall short of it, but we so want to attain to excellence, because we do want to be a light in the midst of the darkness. We want to draw people to Jesus. And we know that sometimes that means that we bear hard situations, that we put up with harsh people. And yet, Father, we know that you not only will use that as we show love to them in their lives, but it also changes us, because we become more like you, to love people who are unlovely and to love sinners. And we do want to be like Jesus. And I just pray for myself as well as these women, that we will strive by the power of your Spirit to live excellent lives, that we will have a standard far greater than anybody else in our culture as we do our jobs each day, as we are citizens of this world, and in every arena that we're in, that we will strive for excellence. Father, just give us the power and the help that we need to do it, and remind us day by day to be excellent. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.